All right, we're gonna jump right in this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let me make sure there we go. We're going to read the whole chapter, but we're really going to focus in on the middle part of the chapter that talks about deacons. And that's because, as you heard Pastor John share, we're in the midst of nominating deacons to serve for the next 3 years. Now, you may not have a background in the church. This may be the first church you've attended. This may be the first church that you've been a part of. And you may have some questions about deacons. You may have come from other church backgrounds where maybe you didn't have deacons, or you had deacons, but you weren't quite sure what their role was, what they did. And there's different thoughts on deacons. And so this morning we look at 1 Timothy, and we're going to bring all of our questions to this chapter. Questions like, what is a deacon? Exactly what is a deacon? Who should be a deacon? How are we supposed to choose them? And why would a man want to be a deacon? What's the motivation for being a deacon? So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to start in the first verse. The passage is going to be on the wall. It's going to be in the back of your program. And a great place to read along is in your Bible if you brought those. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but a lover of money. You know what? That's good. You're listening. That's good. How far would I have gone before somebody raised their hand and say, excuse me? Whew, aren't you glad you have that Bible in front of you? You can double check it. Verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon. This is Paul writing to Timothy, his protege. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. There's a lot in this chapter, but let's take our first question as we think about deacons. What is a deacon? What is a deacon? Now, the word deacon literally means a servant. That's what the word means. It means a servant. A deacon is a servant of character. Now, you're going to see that phrase pop up, that description pop up a few times. It's a concise description of what a deacon is, a servant of character. But that's what the word deacon means. Now, you saw earlier in the first paragraph that we've read that there's another role in the church, and that's the role of overseer. There's two leadership roles in the church that the Bible outlines. One is the overseer. Now, the idea there is the overseer, it's a word that is the same, it's synonymous, it's the same role as pastor, as elder, as bishop, depending on what translation you have. Every time you see those words, it's talking about the same role. I'm not talking about four different roles, it's talking about one role, the role of overseer. And the overseer, the pastor, the shepherd, the elder, is to oversee the church. Not just the operations of it and the details of it, but the souls that are in the church. And there's one thing in that description, and on your program we underlined it, the overseer is to be able to teach. And that's because one of the primary roles, if not the primary role, that the overseer, the pastor is to have is to teach the Word of God. To speak and teach the Word of God. So the overseer is primarily responsible for teaching the Word of God, either like this, or one-on-one, or meeting with you in your home, or in the office, or just leading Bible studies. The overseer's role is to oversee the church and teach. The deacon's role is to serve. That's why it's called deacon. And you'll notice in the description there, it doesn't say able to teach. See, a deacon doesn't have to be able to teach, because that is not their primary role. Their primary role is to serve. Now, how that plays out at Open Arms is that our deacons are given responsibility for primarily two things: our facilities and what we call benevolence. We'll take facilities first. We had our first deacons. We did this for the first time 6 years ago. And that was right about the same time that we built this building. We met down the road for close to 20 years in a borrowed facility, but we built this building. Now, it's like, and life for our church almost was like a teenager moving out of the house and buying or having an apartment or buying their own home at the age of 18 or 22. And so life got different for us as a church. We had a facility to take care of, to clean, and our deacons have done an amazing job in maintaining and helping to improve our facility. They work with a team of men and women to keep our facility clean. We don't have paid staff that maintain our building. We don't have paid staff that clean our building. And it's primarily because our deacons serve in that role. And they do a great job taking care of this facility. The second role is benevolence. They serve in this benevolence we call the Benevolence Fund. And what that is that as a church family, we give to this fund, this Benevolence Fund, so that those in our midst who have needs financially, so that widows in our midst who have a difficult time making ends meet, that we can pool our resources and help in those financial times for those inside our church and connected with our church. And our deacons lead out in that. They meet with people. They keep their antennas up for needs, and they follow through with that. You know, before we had deacons 6 years ago, the pastors did that. The pastors led out in helping and keep and dealing with how can we help financially and in tangible, practical ways with people in our church who are struggling. Can I tell you, as someone who was involved in that beyond 6 years ago, that our deacons do a much, much better job of that than we did? They do a great job with that. And they've expanded that, and they've walked wisely in that, and they've helped many with many practical, tangible needs. They have served in that way. So an overseer's role is primarily to speak and teach the Word of God. A deacon's role is primarily to take responsibility for service ministries. And you know, just before we move on, I think what's so neat about that is that when you look at Jesus' ministry on earth, those were the two primary roles that Jesus lived out on earth. He spoke the truth. In fact, he didn't just speak the truth, he was the truth. And everything he did was a picture, and it communicated to us who God was. He was the Word made flesh. The Word of God made flesh. So he spoke with his words, he spoke with his life. But then Jesus, the other aspect of what Jesus did is he said he didn't come to be served, which he had every right to do, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you see that through the story, through the pages of the Gospels, how Jesus served. He said, that I am among you as one who serves. And so it's interesting that the church, the body of Christ on earth, that the two primary roles of leadership in the church model the primary roles of Jesus on the earth. Speaking the truth, as the pastors, overseers do, and serving in tangible ways, overseeing that as our deacons do. So what is a deacon? It's a servant. It's a servant of character. So who should be a deacon? Who should be a deacon? That's number two. Well, we'll say again, a servant, but the focus this time is on a servant of character. A servant of character. Godly character. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but as you scrolled through, even the overseer, but particularly the deacon, 8 through 13, you know, there's no mention of talents. There's no mention of personality. There's no mention of work experience or success in the business world. There's no mention of those things. What it focuses and zooms in on is character. It's character. And all these descriptions are descriptions of character. So how does it describe that character? There's a lot there. We're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning on this point, talking about character, because that's what Paul did as he wrote this to Timothy. Here's the first aspect of his character, a man that should be a deacon. He's a man who is dignified. That's what Paul says. What that means is worthy of respect. A man who is dignified, a man who is worthy of respect. In the way he carries himself, in the way he lives his life is worthy of respect. Now, we've probably all had, at some point in our life, coaches, teachers, bosses, that we knew we needed to respect. But honestly, we probably had some where we had to work at that. We had to work at showing them respect. Because there was things they did, and there was things they said, and there was ways they lived their life that didn't breed respect for them. We still had to respect them because of the role. But I'm sure we've all had coaches and teachers and bosses and others that were over us that it was easy to respect them. Because the way they lived and the way they treated us and the way they treated other people and the way they carried themselves was dignified. And they were worthy of respect. And it was not something that we had to intentionally give them because it was something that was natural for us to give them. That's what this is talking about. See, we're not to respect a person who's in the role of deacon just because they're in the role of deacon. The person we want to put in the role of deacon and that you want to nominate for the role of deacon is the person that you already have respect for. By the way they live and the way they follow Christ. Now, no man on that list you have is going to be a perfect man. But is he a man who's dignified, worthy of respect? Here's the second aspect of the character that we see that Paul points out in the rest of verse 8. And we could categorize this as self-control. That a deacon is to be a servant of character. He is to have self-control in three areas. Paul points out three areas. He's to have to self-control with speech, with his speech, with his words. He's to have to self-control with alcohol. And he's to have self-control with money. So let's look at what Paul said. Paul says that he's not to be double-tongued. And we could say, the easy way to say that is he's supposed to be honest. But there's a picture there. See, a servant of character is not to have two tongues. He's not to have two tongues. He's not to have one tongue that says one thing over here and then another tongue that says a different thing over here. He's not to have two tongues that says one thing to this person, but then when somebody else is around or it's a different day, he says this thing to somebody else based on what he wants or maybe who he wants to please. A servant of character is to have self-control in the area of his speech, in the area of honesty and his words. Second thing is alcohol. He's to have self-control with alcohol. Now, the phrase here in 1 Timothy is that he is not to be addicted to much wine. You saw that as we read. He's not to be addicted to much wine. Now, In earlier, you probably picked up when we were reading through overseers, Paul says it like this when he talks about alcohol. He says an overseer is not to be a drunkard. Overseers not to get drunk. In fact, in the New Testament in Ephesians, it says that no Christian is to get drunk. That we're not to be drunk with wine, but we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the picture there? See, the picture is when we're drunk, and there's a spectrum, isn't there, of being drunk. There's kind of taking the edge off, and then there's somebody that's really, really drunk. Well, we're not to give control in any way to alcohol. Because what happens is alcohol, when we're drunk, it begins to dictate what we say, what we do, how we carry ourselves. But see, we're not supposed to do that as Christians. We're supposed to give the Holy Spirit control of what we do and what we say and how we act. So we're not to be a drunkard. And it says, but he shifts the phrase here. He shifts the phrase when he talks about deacons. And I don't think he's meaning something different. I think it's just a different way of saying the same thing. He says not to be addicted to much wine. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm not a drunkard. I wouldn't say I'm a drunkard. And I wouldn't say I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm not an alcoholic. But we have to be careful here. Because the word addicted right here, what it means is that he's not to be devoted to much alcohol. Got a little bit of a weird warble thing going on there, Rick. You got some phase things. So he's not to be devoted to much alcohol. Now, what's helpful here is somewhere else in this, I think it's earlier, where Paul says to Timothy, he uses the same word. He says, Timothy, be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. Be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. It's the same word here. He doesn't say be addicted to the public reading of Scripture. He says be devoted to it. What he's saying is do it a lot. Practice that. Get in the habit of every time you gather together, lead out in reading Scripture out loud. Do that. Be active in that. Keep going back to it. Be given to the public reading of Scripture. Same word right here. Don't be devoted to much wine. Don't actively give yourself to that. Continuously give yourself to that. Be in the habit of drinking much wine. Now, does the Bible say that a deacon can't drink? Does this verse say that a deacon can't drink? It doesn't say that right here. But it does say that a deacon should not be devoted to drinking much alcohol. He's to have self-control and to keep himself from drunkenness. Does the Bible say that a Christian should not drink? The Bible doesn't say in a verse, do not drink. We've quoted the one in Ephesians says, do not be drunk. But you know what? What the Bible says to us is do not be devoted to alcohol. Do not be devoted to a lot to drink. Don't build your life around that. Don't be given to that. Self-control with speech, alcohol, the last thing's money. That he's not to be greedy for dishonest gain. He's not to be greedy for dishonest gain. Now, on the surface, we say, well, a man needs not to have sticky fingers. He's not to take some of what's not his. He needs to be honest with his financial dealings. But there's even more to it than that here, because that word greedy, see, it can be honest gain. But if your heart is greedy, if you love money, then what that does is it gets in the way of you loving God. If you love money and are greedy in pursuing that, then it gets in the way of you, of pursuing God and serving Him. So a man needs to be known as having self-control in the area of money. Not abusing it, not taking what's not his, not hedging on things so that there's more for him. Self-control. Here's the third category here of character as we walk through this passage. Verse 9, that a man needs to believe the gospel. A servant of character believes the gospel and it shows. Believes the gospel and it shows. Look at verse 9. Paul says to Timothy, when he's talking about deacons, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Mystery of the faith. Hold to it, cling to it, don't let go of it. Hold to the mystery of faith. What is the mystery of the faith? Well, what's interesting is in verse 16, if you look at verse 16, he uses the word mystery again. He says, great indeed we confess is the mystery of, but this time he says godliness rather than faith. He says mystery of godliness. And then he quotes this poem, this hymn, this probably song lyrics that they may have been familiar with. He says, he was manifested in the flesh. He's talking about Jesus. And what he's saying is God became a man. He was vindicated by the Spirit. That means he rose from the dead. The Spirit vindicated him and rose him from the dead. He was seen by angels at his resurrection. And when he went to heaven, do you remember on Easter morning when the ladies came to the tomb? Who told them that Jesus wasn't there? It was an angel. When Jesus went to heaven, who told the disciples to go back down the hill? An angel. There's picture there of his resurrection and him going back to heaven. He was proclaimed among the nations. He was believed on in the world. And that's why we're here. 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away from where this happened. That's why we're here. Because people proclaimed and people believed and kept proclaiming and we've believed. And he was taken up in glory. Now, if we were to narrow this down, if we were to kind of summarize this, what this is, you know what the mystery of the faith is? It's the gospel. It's what Jesus did. That he died for our sin. And even before that, God became a man. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sin. He rose from the dead. That's the gospel. And a servant of character that we are to put in the role of deacon is a man who holds on to that. He holds on to that. See, a deacon isn't to be just a moral man. It's not just to be a moral man, but he's to be a man that holds on to the gospel. And what happens is that gospel changes him. Jesus changes him. And the gospel shows in his life. That's the idea of a clear conscience. It doesn't mean he's perfect, but it means the sin that has been in his life, God has forgiven him. The gospel has cleansed him from that. And that he's walking in the strength of Christ with a clear conscience, keeping short accounts when he sins and walking with the Lord. He's holding on to the gospel. I want to point something out to you, though, in verse 16. Because I kind of puzzled over this. When he says mystery here, you'd think he would say, when he's talking about gospel, you'd think he would say the mystery of God. Because it's what God did. But it's not what he says. What does he say? He says mystery of godliness. Mystery of godliness. That's kind of weird. But the idea here is that the gospel is the path to godliness. The gospel is what produces godliness in our life. It's the mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness. And I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and doing what God wants you to do has eluded you. And you haven't been able to figure that out. How do I do the right thing? I keep doing the wrong thing. This is a mystery to me. How do I be godly? Well, it's the gospel. The gospel is the mystery of godliness. The mystery is solved when we go to the cross. And it doesn't mean things go perfect, totally, suddenly. But it means that he fundamentally changes us. He takes out of our heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. And Christ in us begins to ooze out of us an effect of our character. And the gospel is the mystery of godliness. That's how you become godly. You go to Jesus. And you trust in him and you stake your life on him and he begins to live his life through you. We're not looking for moral men, just moral men to be deacons. We're looking for men who are being changed by Christ, who hold on to the gospel. Here's the fourth thing that Paul talks about is that his home, a servant of character, his home reflects his character. His home reflects his character. Now, there's three aspects to that. He talks about his wife. It talks about his relationship with his wife. And it talks about his kids. His wife is to be a woman. Do you see that in verse 11? His wife is to be a woman who is dignified as well. Who is worthy of respect. His wife is to be a woman of worthy of respect. Not a slanderer. The idea is there that doesn't cause problems, disunity. It's not just slandering by saying things that aren't true, but it's slandering by saying things that maybe are true that shouldn't be said to people they shouldn't be said to. Causing problems with our words, that a deacon's wife is to be one who is worthy of respect, easy to respect as well. She's to be sober-minded and faithful in all things. The way to summarize that is a deacon's wife is to be trustworthy. Can she be trusted? Can she be trusted with your heart? Can she be trusted with tasks if she steps forward to do that? Is she a trustworthy woman in her home and known as that outside of the home? And then there's this phrase, husband of one wife. A deacon is to be a husband of one wife. Now, let me tell you what I believe that means. I believe that means that if a deacon is married, that he is to be faithful to his marriage vows. That if a deacon is married, that he should be faithful to his marriage vows. Now, by the way, there are single men on that list that you have that you may nominate as a deacon. It doesn't say you have to have a wife. But if you have a wife, if a man has a wife, he is to be known as being faithful to his marriage vows. Now, this was written to Timothy, and he was in a place called Ephesus. It was a big metropolitan city. It was the Roman center of Asia of that time. They had a huge temple to a goddess. And part of that worship was temple prostitutes. Part of how you worshiped that god was men going and sleeping with prostitutes as an act of worship to that god. It was a time and a city much like ours where sexual promiscuity was rampant. And in the midst of that, as God was pulling people out of that and saving them and putting them in the church, Paul said that the leaders of the church must be faithful to their marriage vows, must be faithful to their one wife. For them, that would have excluded polygamy. For them, that would have excluded a common practice of having concubines, kind of a second-class wife. Would have included having women on the side and affairs, which was pretty common in their culture. That would include all the same things. And faithfulness to our marriage vows can also include, you know, things even aside from adultery and having affairs, the sense that there's not a reputation of inappropriate interaction with women. Inappropriate interaction with women, maybe in the neighborhood, maybe at work. That man is not involved in pornography. That there's a faithfulness to his wife. That people know it, and maybe most importantly, the wife knows it. And she trusts him with his purity. The husband of one wife. And then it says that a deacon, a servant of character, is to manage his household well. Managing their children and their household well. Now, no man is a perfect parent. No family is a perfect family. No parents are perfect parents. But the idea here is that see, if we want to see a man's character, if we want to get to the heart of who he is, the home is the place to start. Because who he is in the home is going to be who he is and reflects as he leads outside the home. And so if there's areas where a man needs to grow and there's areas where there's struggle and he needs people to come alongside him and help him as a parent and help him in leading out and giving and guiding in his home, that he may need that before he's nominated as a deacon. And we see, as the overseers talked about before that, in the paragraph before, it says that if a man can't lead and manage in his home, then it's going to be difficult for him to do that as he has responsibilities in the church. So not that he has perfect kids, and not that he has a perfect home, but that there's evidence of stability and good shepherding and leading in his home. So this is the character of a servant. And I meant to say as we walk through this, let me say this now. There's a danger right here for us as we look at this character stuff with a deacon. There's a danger that we're now sitting and thinking about other people. Now, we should, because that's why we're talking about this, right? We're thinking about who to nominate, but if that's all we're thinking about, we got to be careful. Because, you know, the thing about these things is every one of them are what every Christian really should be living out. So all of these are just normal things that a Christian should be exhibiting as Christ lives through them. So as we've read through these, there may have been, I don't know about you, but there was for me as I was studying this and reading this and looking even at the section about overseers, God used this to challenge me. Am I a person who's easy to respect? How am I doing in my home? See, it's not just to be a list to help us pick deacons, it's to be a mirror to help us see where the Lord may want to work in our life. And if we see areas, maybe in our home, maybe as we lead our children, maybe in these areas of self-control, listen, be careful. Don't run away from that. If you feel like there's a gap between what you are and what you should be, don't run away from that. Run to the cross. Run to the cross. Because at the heart of this passage are men who hold on to Jesus. Who hold on to Jesus. And their consciences are clear, not necessarily because they never do anything wrong, but because they run to Jesus. And Jesus forgives them and He helps them and He grows them. So let this passage sift us. Let this passage sift you and hold on to Jesus as He may identify some areas in your life where He wants to help you grow. Here's number three as we think about deacons. How should a deacon be chosen? We're going to just point something out real quick in verse 10. How should a deacon be chosen? A servant of character is to be tested, it says in verse 10. A servant of character can be tested. We described this last week, but the reason we do this is because it says to do this right here. See, this book wasn't just written to Timothy. It was meant for us to read now 2,000 years later and for it to guide the way we do church and we do life together. And what we're told to do is to test them. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve in this role as deacon if they prove themselves blameless. So what happens is we're trusting that the men that you nominate are because you know them and you know their character and they're worthy of respect, and so you nominate them. And then what, as pastors, we do is we meet with each of these men and their wives. And they're known, but there's questions that are asked. And there's questions that are asked to understand their on a deeper level their character in these areas, and also to ask them if they're willing to serve as a deacon. And then those men that are qualified and those who are willing to serve are brought back to you, and that will be happening in a few weeks. And they're prayed for, and they serve as deacons for 3 years. But see, the idea is that they're tested first. It's faithfulness that in character that qualifies to serve in the role of deacon as they're tested. The fourth question here is, why be a deacon? Why be a deacon? What's the motivation? And the motivation is that a servant of character gains much. Gains much. That's what verse 13 says. Did you see that in verse 13? For those who serve well as deacons gain two things, a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith. So the first thing is good standing. That doesn't mean good standing in the sense of people will think well of you. We have to guard from this. Nominations for deacon are not a popularity contest. Nominations for deacon are not who do I like. Nominations for deacon are not based on personality. Nominations for deacon are based on character to serve. And the good standing that is gained by those men who serve well is not a good standing necessarily before other people and what they think, but it's a good standing before God. Jesus said, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples when they were starting to fight about who was going to be the best, who was going to be the greatest? Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? I mean, come on, you can tell us. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, down the road, which one of us is going to be the highest ranking? The greatest, have the best standing. And do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if you want to be great, you need to be the slave of all. That's what He said. That's not what they were expecting. But see, Jesus said the pathway to greatness and good standing before God. And now listen, we're not talking about being saved. We're not talking about, okay, God likes you, He forgives you now because you did real good. That happens at the cross. We're only accepted because of Christ. But we can gain good standing before God. And Paul says it like this, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That God can say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," because a man served well and he was a slave of all. And that's the motivation a deacon can have to step into this role. We're all busy. And men, if you are looked to and your character is noticed and you are seen as a faithful man, my guess is that other people are asking you to do things. And you're probably not looking for other things to do. And so if you're asked and nominated to be a deacon, why would you do that? Why would you sacrifice time to serve? And one of the motivations that you need to see is that you have the opportunity to gain a good standing in the kingdom of heaven because you serve. The second thing, though, towards the end of this, is great confidence in the faith. Great confidence in the faith. And this is exciting because, you know, there's something about having a front row seat to what God is doing. There's something about having a front row seat to how God's people are growing and how God provides for people. And seeing what God does, because the truth of ministry is, the truth of serving it is, and here's a little secret, it's not you that does it. It's Christ in you that does it. It's Christ around you that does it. It's God that is working, and it's not all on your shoulders. And so when you see that, and when you have a front row seat to seeing that, and men who serve as deacons, as they interact with those that they serve with, that they walk with, and take maybe what's provided by the church family and give that to other people and provide for tangible needs and serve in ways that maybe nobody sees, and they see what God does, they see how faithful God is, and it grows their faith and it grows their confidence in the Lord. There's something about serving the Lord that grows your confidence. Now, that's true of deacons. I mean, this is definitely talking about the office, the role of deacon. But I want to say this, that those two motivations are the same for anybody. Don't check out if you're a woman, or don't check out if you're a child or a teenager. Listen, these promises, when Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be slave of all, he wasn't talking about being a deacon. He was talking to his disciples, but the principle rings true across the board. Listen, if you want to grow in your confidence in your faith, if you want to grow in your belief that the Lord is trustworthy, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, serve where you're planted. Serve. Have your radar up. Look for opportunities to serve, even and maybe especially when nobody's looking. There's great motivation to do that. I'm going to say two things as we close here. This week, as you have this list of men in our church who are members in good standing, and you pray and you consider who to nominate to serve our church body as in this role of deacon, here's what I want you to do. Number one, be thankful for Jesus. Be thankful for what Jesus has done, that He has died for our sin. And be thankful that that is showing in the men that you nominate. See, trace it back to the source. Yes, there may be men, and there is men in our midst that have character and godly character, but you need to trace that back to the God who produces the character. You need to trace that back to the Jesus and the gospel that is showing in their life. Be thankful that God, for what God has done and who He is raising up in our midst. And the second thing that I would ask you to do this week is, as you remember the gospel and as you thank God for what He has done, this mystery of godliness, what He has done for us, His generosity, His kindness to us in coming to solve a problem that we could never solve, that we don't even really understand the depth of how bad this problem is, and He has solved it for us in Christ. As you remember that, let that be a motivation for you, again, in whatever sphere you're in, to be a servant of character. Because here's the truth. It's not just deacons that are called to be servants of character. It's every single one of us who follow Christ. That we're to follow the chief servant, Jesus. And we're to display His character, the character of Christ. That's the call of every one of us. But it starts as we hold fast to the mystery of the faith, as we hold fast to the mystery of how we can be godly. And it's the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for what You have done. Father, thank You for preserving this letter for us so that we would know what to do as a church. And we would know who to ask to lead and serve among us. Lord, thank You that You have not left us on our own. You have not left us to our own sin, but You have come to take it. And You have not